Good morning, everybody. I got a lot to say, so I'm just going to jump right into it and say it. I'm doing a series. Started last week, going to continue this week and probably for at least two more. And I'm talking about escaping the age of rage. How many of you know we live in a crazy time where everybody seems to be... How many of you know we used to be half mad? Now we're just full on mad. How many of you know we're not just haphazard mad? We're full hazard mad. And so we talked last week, today I want to talk about anger being the second emotion. We talked last week about 2020, the perfect storm. And we live in a culture where who would have thought the pandemic, the economic shutdown, the 110 degree weather, you know, there are only 4 days in August in Arizona anyway. So if you online are watching from a nice cool place, good for you. But in August, there were only 4 days that were under 110, and that's just flat out hot. But we're living in this kind of time, and on top of that, it's an election year, and not just a regular election year. It is a super important election year, and I hope and I pray that my team wins. And so when I pray, I hope my team wins. I hope your team wins too, and I hope you online. I hope everybody's team wins, and then we'll all be happy. But I tell you what, about half the crowd or half the world, their team's not going to win, and they're not going to be as happy as you are going to be. But the truth is we live in a hyper-emotional, over-politicized culture of cancel. I tell you what, if you don't get as outraged as you should, somebody's going to cancel you. I had folks, one sermon, I mean, I preached hundreds and thousands of sermons, and somebody didn't like one thing you said in one of the sermons, and zip, you're out. And I thought, my word, this is a good way to break up online, I guess, if you know what I'm saying. But but when Jesus came, he came with a whole different system of government. Oh, you mean not a republic and not a democracy? No, I'm not talking about that. When Jesus came, he came with a whole new set he introduced a new game with new rules, with a new win. And it wasn't just, okay, everybody be nice to each other and try to be kind and talk nice and play nice and all that kind of stuff. He came with a whole set of laws, of governments, and it's called the kingdom of God. Now, the natural laws were already there. Obviously, Isaac Newton and the boys, and they figured all that stuff out. But when Jesus came, it wasn't natural laws that he was dealing with. It was spiritual laws that he was dealing with. And the disciples didn't get it. They couldn't understand it. And a lot of us think in such two dimension, we don't understand that there are probably 10 dimensions, but we're just talking about the third or the fourth one, as it were. And the disciples, as he was going to Jerusalem, he kept saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And they kept saying, no, you're not, no, you're not. We're going to fight for you because Jesus, if they take you and they crucify you, we will never win. How will we win? And Jesus said, exactly, that's how we're going to win. They're going to take me, they're going to crucify me, and we are going to win and change the world. And if you only see life from a very small perspective, then probably you see either or. And I'm telling you, there's an incredible and. But apart from all that, what I hope to be myself, where I hope you are, once this pandemic is over, and now Dr. Fauci says it could be another year. All right. Once this is over and the virus or whatever goes away and whatever, and once the election's all done and settled and done, next year's coming. How many of you know that? And where I want to be is have escaped the age of rage, and I want to be full of the love of Jesus come this time next year. I hope whatever goes on, goes on. But come this time next year, I don't want this anger that's infecting all kinds of people to infect you or you online. I don't want you to catch, as it were, the virus of anger. Paul talks about anger in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The Message Bible is the one I'm going to read. He says, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. He said, maybe you've got a cause. Maybe you've got just right to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Paul's warning the folks in the Ephesian church, don't let the devil get that kind of foothold in your life. Because, takes me to point number one, unhealthy anger is learned and is contagious. If somebody came walking in the building, came walking into your house, came walking into the place where you work, and they said, oh, I've got COVID, and they're coughing, and they're sneezing, and they're spitting all over, and they said, I've got COVID, what would we all do? You would grab your mask, stick it on your face, and you'd grab any mask you got in your pockets and stick them on your face, and you would run out the side door or get to a place where that super spreader was not, wouldn't you? And that's what Proverbs, this is the smartest guy in the whole world, said to do with angry people. Proverbs 22:24, keep away from angry, short-tempered people. He said, quarantine from them, mask up, because it's contagious. He says, stay away from angry, short-tempered people, lest you learn to be like them. He says, it is something that is learned. Isn't it amazing? Lest you learn to be like them. Have you ever seen people ready to go to war over gossip ever in your life? Get on social media. Somebody says one thing and rah! Everybody goes to war over it. And I'm saying, are you kidding me? I wonder where that came from. It is learned. It is contagious. And it will get you. Matter of fact, Proverbs goes on to say, lest you learn to be like them and endanger your soul. It's dangerous to you. Don't endanger your soul. Don't endanger what energy you do have. Proverbs 26:27 says, you grab a mad dog by the ears. When you butt into a quarrel, that's none of your business. I can just imagine a Doberman or maybe a Rottweiler. Those are the most vicious looking dogs. Maybe they're nice, but they're vicious looking to me. And they're going, rah, 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 and they're showing their teeth and they're ready to. And so what do? If you grab them by the ears, buddy, you can't let go. Because as soon as you do, that dog's going to bite your other hand off. You let go and he's going to bite you. And Solomon said, when you butt into a quarrel that's not yours, you're grabbing a mad dog by the ears. And let me just say, if you see a mad dog, don't grab it by its ears. Close the door. Get away from it. But that's what happens when you butt into an argument that's not yours. I've seen people all mad and, oh, I tell you what, they ought to. And it's not even, it's 1,800 miles away. It's not your fight. I tell you, those politicians, it's not your fight, my friend. You're endangering your soul. Social media. My word. It is not your fight. What it really does is it alienates you from people you love, from your spouse, from your children. And if you got a few years on you, from your grandchildren. Sometimes your grandkids don't want to be around you because you're a cranky old man. You're a cranky old woman. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with you? You're running everybody off. All the people you care about that would be friends to you. You alienate people. Aristotle said, anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's not easy. Takes me to point number two. Anger is called the second emotion, as it often stems from hurt, frustration, or fear. It's called the second emotion because the second emotion, anger, is, but the first emotion is hurt, frustration, or fear, one of those. James 1:19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters. So James is your children ever fight? How many of you know, if you're going somewhere and you got your two children, we had two, in the back seat, it turns into a war zone. Who here has ever made an imaginary line down the back seat and said, don't put your head, don't cross over here, don't cross over there? Who's ever done that? You done that? Yeah, you've done that. And then it's not long before he put his hand over here, and you want to say, that's your brother. Hey, that's your sister. He looked out my window. And if you're in California, they know you're not going to turn the car around and go home. You can't even use that one because it's just nuts. But James said, hey, that's your brother. These are your sisters. And then he says, let me read on. He says, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, you know, when he says you must all, you know what that means in the original Greek language? All. There's no qualifiers here. You must all be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. It doesn't say, unless you're dealing with a moron, just an idiot, or you're dealing with somebody on the wrong side, or even playing for the wrong team, or unless you're really in a hurry, or unless you're you know, really an important person, like I'm sure you are. Then you can just tell them whatever you want to, because they can't do anything. You're untouchable, and they can never get you fired. Don't think that's not true. And so the truth it is, it says, because anger, human anger, does not produce the righteousness God desires. Now, guys, I'm trying to help you here. Living with anger will keep you from the things you really want. It'll siphon off energy that could have been used to make you very successful. Siphon off energy that could have been used to give you creative ideas on how to do things. Siphon off energy that could have been given on how to turn a dollar, how to make something out of that business, whatever business you're involved in. And when the energy is gone and it's been siphoned into anger because it's pedaled to the metal, depression sets in because you've got no more energy for creative things because it's all gone to anger. And Solomon knew that. James knew that. So he says, don't let it get you. The truth of it is, anger is like a smoke detector. Smoke detector just sounds an alarm that something else is the matter. I think we ought to stop when that anger starts and say, whoa, what's my first emotion? I know anger. That's my second. But what is my first? Anybody here ever been hurt? Ever been betrayed? Anybody here been ridiculed? People making fun of you? Maybe because of your faith. Maybe because of things you believe. Maybe because how you look, you had no control over that. Anybody here ever been disappointed? I know people that get disappointed with God, because God did not do what they thought he was going to do. They get disappointed with their family because they never intended their family to end up looking like this. They get disappointed with life, get disappointed with all kinds of things, and it really comes out of hurt. But the response is anger or frustration. I can speak for old people, being one of them. Is we want to know who took our former life, and we want it back to like it used to be, and we're frustrated at the people that took it. And you ask them who took it, and they can give you an opinion. Well, of course it was the Republicans. Well, of course it was the Democrats. Of course it was the government. Of course it was them that didn't whatever. And I tell you, you just want it back, and it's a frustration. And rather than just saying, you know, just I'm really frustrated with where I'm at right now, which is good cause. Maybe you've got a right to be. See, Paul says, maybe you've got a right to be angry. Or fear. Uncertain future. What's it going to be like? What's the next generation going to be like? What's the next year going to be like? And maybe you don't know any of those kind of things. None of us do. And so that fear, if you don't watch it, guys, it'll jump that emotion and go straight to anger. Afraid how the elections are going to go. One way or the other. Afraid if they're elected, oh, it's all over. And if they're reelected, oh, it's all over. Instead of saying, I'm really scared about that, still nervous about that, you demonize the other side, you lash out in anger, and you end up alienating yourself from all the people that you really do care about. See, so I think it's important, and at least in my life, that I'm looking for triggers. I'm looking for triggers. What triggers that anger? I take it back one step or two or three and say, whoa, I'm just afraid. I don't want to fail. I'm afraid of failing. And so if I'm afraid of failing and it looks like I might be there, my response could be anger. But if I'll take it to the original emotion, I think it helps me out a lot. So James says in number three, James 1:19 says, be quick to listen. I put it, reflect before you react. Proverbs 17:27 says, people who stay calm have real insight. Now, this is deep. Get ready. The more you understand, the more understanding you're going to have. Pastor, could you say that again? The more you understand, the more understanding you're going to have. Last week, I talked about the olden days. Pastor, don't live in the past. Remember in the olden days, for some of us, when you disagreed with somebody, you'd sit down and talk to them. And you would hear their side of whatever it was. Religion, politics, Christianity, whatever, whatever. You'd hear their side and say, huh, how interesting. And then maybe you would say your side. And then maybe you both changed your mind a little bit. Or maybe you agreed to disagree. But then you'd all go get a hamburger together. And things were fine. Now, whatever other side, and it doesn't even hardly matter what day it is, and that's why I'm talking about the age of rage, not the age of doctrine, the age of church structure and government, the age of politics. No, 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 no. Those are second emotions. It's the anger that's killing you. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but the wise man keeps himself under control. That's in your bulletin. What is not in your bulletin is the Living Bible translation. Let me give you the Living Bible. Solomon's words, not my words. It says, stupid people express their anger openly. Pastor, I don't care who hears me. I don't care what they think. We know you don't care. Because Solomon says you're stupid. I would never say that, and I don't think it's true. Solomon, the smartest guy in the world, is the one that said that. But sensible people are patient and hold it back. So be quick to listen. Number four, James 1:19 says, be slow to speak. It's really funny. I get the notes to Jamie so they can do the PowerPoint and the bulletins and all that kind of stuff. I do it. I get them on Wednesday. So I knew I was preaching this. That everybody quick to listen and slow to speak. And I was in several meetings this week. I was not angry and I didn't like blow my lid and say things. But I just talked too much. Did you ever just talk too much and you want to say, shut up? And you know they want to say, shut up. But you're the good pastor and they wouldn't say that to you. Slow to speak. Now, this is out of anger that the Solomon is talking in Proverbs 18:6. A fool gets into constant fights. His mouth is his undoing, and his words endanger him. Just imagine, what would it look like if you were quick to understand before trying to be understood? Thank you, Stephen Covey. See, venting, somehow venting became popular, where you just kind of spew on everybody and share whatever you should. Venting is fun if you're the ventor. If you're the ventee, it is not fun because somebody is venting on you and it's no fun. See, the ventor feels powerful. Oh, I told him. Yeah, and you look really stupid when you did it. So next time you think you need to vent, go talk to Jesus. He won't think of you that way. But you're hurting yourself. This thing's going to come and go. Next year is going to be here, and you're going to want some influence in the people you may be venting on. Give them a good piece of your mind. No offense to anybody. It's the folks online. You may not have a piece of your mind that you can part with. You might need to keep all you got. And it's scripture. This is not just a bumper sticker. In Proverbs 17:28, it says, even a fool is thought wise when he keeps silent, and discerning when he holds his tongue. Even a fool, if you just be quiet, they say, wow, that guy is really wise. He's so discerning. She is so discerning. You know why they think that? Because you shut up. You kept your tongue. Well, Pastor, I just can't help it. One of my life stories that I don't know if I told it here or whatever, but it's the funniest thing that ever happened. We had a girl, and when I was pastoring in Nogales, been there a while, and done some things she shouldn't have done, and she had had sex with two or three different boys, and her parents didn't know about it. She thought she was pregnant, but didn't even know who the father was. So this came around. She was 16 years old or so, and so I said, well, I want you to talk to your folks about this and let them know what's happened, let them know what's going on with you, and I'll give you a week to do that. And if you do, then your parents, tell your parents to contact me, and I won't. So a week happened, so I contacted the girl, and I said, now, did you talk to your parents? And she said, no, I'm afraid to. I said, then I'm coming to your house tonight, and I'm going to tell your parents. Okay, so I get there, and you can't say trailers. How many people used to live in trailers? Now it's mobile homes. Now it's manufactured homes. So I got there. This is a trailer park in Nogales, and I knock on. But before I get there, I come up to this, and they have got a war going on in their house. The wife is screaming, the husband's yelling, and they're just going back and forth. And naturally, you got to get your fingers warmed up so you can knock. So I stood there for 10 or 15 seconds and just listened to the rage. And I thought, oh, my word. And as soon as I knocked, quiet. It was silent. And about 15 seconds later, the door opened, and they said, Pastor, so good to see you. Come on in. And I thought, you liars. I heard what went on out here. So I came in, and oh, Pastor, we're always so glad to see you, and we love the church, and blah, 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 blah. And they said, what brings you over? And I said, well, I'm glad you asked. And I asked the girl was kind of peeking around, and so I said, come on in the room here, I want you in here. And so I told them why I was there, and that they had a situation in their family that they needed to deal with, and so I wanted to let them know everything that I knew. And you talk about the dam breaking. The thing exploded. They exploded in front of me. But they had the power, the control, to stop it when I knocked on the door. If you don't believe you have it, next time you're in a big war with somebody, let your boss call. And you go, hello? Hello? Especially if you're supposed to be working. So you can. See, you may be the... Old Yeller, the old book, but you may be a blonde who yells a lot, so they called you Old Yeller. Come on, folks, if you'll stay with me, I'll make it worth your time. See, you may be passive-aggressive. You're not going to say anything then. You'll just get them later. Or you may fall the victim mode. Oh, poor me. I never get. Or you may give the silent treatment, which is equally as damaging and sarcastic. The next step, number five, James 1:19 says, be slow to become angry. Restrain your rage. Be slow to become angry. See, be mindful. Be self-aware. Guys, I can't tell you how important this is to be mindful of the stresses you're under, the pressures you're under, all the outside sources that are pressing you to losing your temper. Be aware of that. Be mindful. Be aware of emotional pitfalls, emotional traps. If you're under a lot of pressure, you're under the gun, then you be careful around getting around people that are going to set traps for you to suck you into their war, because you may get sucked into something you don't want to be sucked into. Young or older Paul tells younger Timothy, this young pastor in the Bible times, and Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, stay away from fights. And I guess back in those days, they wouldn't have doctrinal wars or political wars. They had genealogy wars. And so Paul told Timothy, Timothy, stay away from those kind of things, as all those kind of arguments really do is engender strife. And he said, Tim, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle, able to teach all those who are in opposition, if peradventure God might grant those people repentance. He said, Tim, you're never going to do it if your spirit is all stirred up. See, God has placed you where you're at, not to join the fray, but to be salt and light and be the love of Jesus. What this is all about. For we who have bought into God's government, if you've never gone so far as to say, I'm going to follow Jesus and pledge allegiance to him, his government is overriding and is directed by love. Said all that, sometimes you ought to get mad. Sometimes you ought to be angry when you see abuse going on. That doesn't rise something in you of things that are basically abusive to people. See, people who are marginalized just because they're not one of us and they're not our tribe. Marginalized or people that are absolutely hopeless and people who have power that could help won't and don't. That ought to make you mad. Not angry and blues. Matter of fact, Jesus walked in the temple one day and saw systematic injustice going on. He saw systemic justice going on. And that the Jewish religion, the chief Pharisees and the chief priests and all those people had set up a system that even though they were being taxed by Romans, these guys set up a special tax to anybody wanting to come and make a sacrifice to the Lord. So when these people would come in, it just had to be the right animal, and these guys had a system going. And so when Jesus saw that systemic injustice, he got mad. And what did he do? He turned over the tables, chased the animals out of the temple. And he said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you guys have made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. What he did do is he turned over the tables. What he did not do is turn on people who are made in the image of God. Could we say he went after the content, not the individuals? He had the ability to say, this is wrong. But not going after people who are made in God's image. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and tender toward those who don't deserve it, which is every single one of us. The Lord is tender and merciful. Could that be that's my testimony. To those of us that don't deserve it, he is slow to get angry and full of kindness and love. He never bears a grudge, nor remains angry forever. His anger is focused. Not just generic. God's just not an angry God who's about half mad about half the time. God's not like that. That's not who he is. If he's angry, it's focused over the systemic injustice of the temple that day and said, this is wrong, and did something about it. Back in 1980, Candy Leitner had a 13-year-old daughter that was on her way to a church carnival. Walking down a quiet, empty street, and a car came careening around the corner, jumped the curb, hit her 13-year-old daughter, Carrie, and killed her. And in 1980, there were not many laws against drunk driving. And you can understand Candy's anger at someone who would kill her daughter. And this same guy that did that had been arrested several times for DUI, and his wrist gets slapped. And so she took what would naturally be an angry thing to do, and she started one of the largest 501c3s nonprofits Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. And she called it mad. So she took an injustice, something that was not right. And the man, after many times being DUI, got 21 months, less than 2 years, for killing this little girl. But she set things into motion. And now the laws have changed and things have dramatically changed against DUIs, especially when there's murder involved. So she took something and took action to it. And the truth of it is, you can take a frustration, you can take a hurt, you can take a fear, and you can put some action to it. Not that you become this angry, driven person. Somebody in education, works at a district school, talked to me this week, and they said, what was it about education that you really wanted to get involved in? And please hear me, I love Mormons, and they're great friends, our great neighbors. I'm sure some are watching today, and I'm not bashing your religion, but as I drive around town, I would see every elementary school had a seminary right next to it. And I was frustrated because I did not have those kind of deep pockets to buy the land, because they would know when a new school is coming and they would buy acreage right next to it and wait for the school to be built, and they would then build a seminary right next to it so they could teach their doctrine and their version of faith or whatever that may be. And I said, somebody ought to do something. I don't have those kind of deep pockets. But I can start a charter school where we can meet in churches. And we don't have to build separate facilities. We can have chapel every single week. And so that frustration can drive you to do the right thing. That's pushing 20 years ago that happened. Number six, James 1:20 says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Slow to get angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. See, human anger will produce a response. Oh, my word. You get mad enough, yell loud enough. And people who are fearful by nature, you'll scare them. I tell you what, buddy, you can make children cry. You can make adults cry. And sometimes you think the adrenaline's pumping, and you feel like an Old Testament prophet, and you're giving them the what for, boy, and I tell you what, and I'm telling you what. I tell you what, you're just angry. And you get a response, but it's not the one that the Lord is after. Proverbs 29 says that mismanaged anger drives a wedge. Separate friends, causes people to be polarized. Proverbs 11 says, the fool who provokes his own family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. The fool, you provoke your own peeps, your own circle of friends, your own family, whether it be your biological family, your spiritual family. You provoke that to anger and resentment, will finally have nothing worthwhile left. Jeremiah, come on up. We're going to wrap it up. James 1:19 again. Dear my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteous results that God is after. So, my dear friends, you guys watching online, if anger really is the second emotion, and I believe that it is, and your smoke alarm is sounding loud, see, you may like your anger because you're so used to it. And if it means getting rid of your anger, you got to get rid of your rage, and you got to get all that resentment that you're blaming everybody else for. And if you don't keep that, who's going to hold them accountable? So you're keeping your own anger and rage. And so if you want your, just keep it. God bless you. Enjoy it. I'm not going to try to talk you out of it because I can't. I talk relatively quick, but you think quicker than I can talk. And as I'm talking you in, you can talk yourself right out of it. how, yeah, that may be true, but for me it's different. And if that's you, go right ahead. I'm not after you. I may be after some of us who feel like you got a smoke alarm going off. And if so, Jesus wants to heal the first emotion. So if that thing is frustration, let me tell you what, Jesus' healing is not magic. It's miraculous, not magic. Jesus' healing comes in, instead of taking all your frustrations away, he'll show you how to manage your life so that you're not always frustrated. Pastor, when I drive, I get so mad at those people. You know, you could leave 10 minutes earlier. No, I want Jesus to make all the lights be green for me. Ain't gonna happen, bud. I want Jesus to make all sure all the traffic goes away when I'm on the road. It's not gonna happen. Spoke to a group this week about money. And I said, you could look at some people's credit card statement and say, you have an impulse problem. You have an impulse control problem. How do you know that, Pastor? Because you charge so much and you can pay so little of it off. Doesn't take rocket science to understand that. Maybe you've got a scheduling problem. So maybe Jesus will heal your frustrations by helping you to create some margins in your life where you're not counting on next year's raise to even make it this year. Just a thought that you're hurt. See, if you're in physical pain, and I'm not talking about divine healing, that is miraculous. But when you're sick, you go to the doctor, and the doctor either gives you medicine or does an operation or Jesus heals you. I mean, no, those guys do the heavy lifting. But there is a part that I have to play. If I've been betrayed, if I've been hurt, if I've been wounded, Jesus can heal, but I got to let it go. I got to let it go. I got to turn the people that might have been mean to me over to Jesus and let him. That's my part. Oh, God does the heavy lifting. Sure, and God heals my heart and all that, but there's a part that every one of us have to play. And if you think Christianity is just magic thing where it happens and, whoa, look at that. No, you're misunderstanding the whole deal. Jesus will empower you. Or your fear that's running you rampant. The fear of the future. Pastor, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't either. Well, Pastor, if these elections go one way, it's going to be this, and go the other way, it's going to be that. I know. I can't predict that. How's it going to be financially if the next season, the next generation, the next whatever? I don't know. But what I do know is my history with God is the changes he brought into my life. And that was usually against every single one of them. Has made my life so much better. That now when I look at the future and I'm not sure where it's going, I've developed this incredible trust in a God who knows exactly where it's going and knows how to position me exactly where I need to be, where I would want to be. I've been around for a while and I've seen a lot of changes. Hope this is not insulting to anybody, but when I was a young man, I never anticipated pastoring a four-square church in Gilbert, Arizona. Because I was part of the right denomination, the Assemblies of God. Great people. Never had a clue that I would not be one of them. But God had other plans for me. And the Lord is my shepherd. And he leads me in green pastures beside still waters. And he'll do the same for you. You do not have afraid and react out of our fears. God loves you, can be trusted to your best interest. What goes on out there is one thing. What goes on inside here is the issue. Sound reasonable? Next week, I want to talk to you about escaping the age of rage and the separation of church and hate. Not church and state, church and hate. I think it'll be worth coming to, worth logging on for. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for making ways of escape that in the middle of this crazy, topsy-turvy world, in the midst of an angry world, that you've made a way of escape for every single one of us. Bless your people. In Jesus' strong name. Amen. Guys, let's stand. Jeremiah, lead us in a closing song.